The gospel reading this morning is from the book of St. Matthew, chapter 6, verses 6 to 15. Jesus and his disciples have climbed a hill and have found a quiet spot. Many have followed because they want to hear Jesus' message. So this is a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, often called the Lord's Prayer. And the translation we're using is from the Message. Let us open our hearts to hear anew. Jesus said, "Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and He knows better than that what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this: Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best, as above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes." In prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. The gospel message for this day.
I titled this, "Hallowed Be Thy Name," because we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. And for some reason, I thought it would be nice to have a title that I wouldn't like to preach about. And to me, that was the one phrase that popped out at me that I went, "What is that? Hallowed be thy name. What exactly does that mean anyways?" So I've taken the Lord's Prayer and just gone at it section by section, as the children would be doing in their classes. To learn a little bit more about that and to maybe understand where some of these words and phrases are coming from and what Jesus might have meant 2,000 years ago and how we can translate that into our own time and place. You know, the Lord's Prayer is one of the best-known prayers, if not the best-known prayer in Christianity. It's used in almost every worship service. Many people use it as part of their daily devotions. If you were in Sunday school, grew up in Sunday school, no matter which denomination you were in, you probably learned the Lord's Prayer, said the Lord's Prayer, maybe even got a star for the Lord's Prayer. The translation that we use in church comes from Matthew's Gospel. Luke also has a Lord's Prayer, but it is much shorter. And usually in the United Church and in schools long ago, it would be Matthew's version that we would use. And then the Roman Catholics haven't added that little bit at the end, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." It wasn't part of what you read today. It wasn't part of what's in either Matthew or Luke. But it is part of a very, very, very early writing in the church, where they did use that as the ending. And so that's why some churches use the ending and others do not. So the first word, "our," and we're not doing it word by word, but we are at the beginning, because it's not, we're not praying to my Father, we're praying to our Father. And when we pray our Father, that's broader than me, you, our families, our church community, the United Church, all the United Church people in Canada, Christians. The word Our Father is inclusive of everyone in the world. So when we start this prayer, I usually start it thinking only of myself. But when we realize that the word Our Father is there, that can help us then to think beyond ourselves, beyond our situation, to think globally. So Jesus here is inviting a sense of belonging for the world. Father, our Father. Now, God isn't male, God isn't female. And that can be a big problem because there are some people who've had fathers that haven't been the kinds of people that we would want to look up to. And mothers as well. Sometimes it's hard to put a word in there that would resonate for each person gathered in a group. But we need to know that the word that Jesus is using is from the Aramaic, what Jesus spoke himself. They put that part in Aramaic and when they were writing in other languages, and it means daddy. So if you've had a good relationship with your father, think of what that would be, our daddy. It's not our taskmaster. It's not the guy with the whip. Our daddy. And if daddy isn't a good word, then you can put any other word in there. You can put mama, if you like mama. I like both. But I try to use neither because God is spirit. But in this relationship, we could do our teacher, you know, our coach. Put an image in there of someone that you respect, someone who has treated you well, someone who has encouraged you and comforted you, if the word our Father doesn't work. The imagery there is supposed to be of a long, healthy relationship with someone who's as close to you as close can be. Someone that knows you intimately, someone that you would trust and be vulnerable with. Who art in heaven? Well, I'm just going to say that we're not talking about earthly fathers because this is our Father in heaven, no matter how kind and loving they may be. So listen to a paraphrase. It's right here in Voices United. It's under the alternate versions of the prayer of Jesus. Listen to how someone has paraphrased just that first piece. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, Loving God, in whom is heaven. Oh, now we're at Hallowed Be Thy Name. Hallowed, it means to revere as holy. So this phrase can send us into several directions. It encourages us to get our heart around how good and how great God is. Hallowed be thy name. It's also a request that God hallow God's name. God, hallow your name. That is, that God make the world we live in into good family. And lastly, it reminds us that God will respond not because of who we are, but because of who God is, because of God's good name, God's honor, God's good reputation. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. In the Bible, Jesus talks a lot about the coming of the kingdom. And maybe I told you, but when I was young and just out of theology school, I couldn't get my head around how the kingdom could be and how the kingdom could be becoming at the same time. Now I think I can. but because it's a process, you know, it's a process. So we look in this small portion of a family or a world, and we see, yes, this is how things should be. This is a model for us. This is what God would like. This is what God is working towards. This is the kingdom of God here on earth. And then we look at other places and other times in our hearts, and we say, not there yet, not there yet. Nowhere near it, actually. So we say, God, we want to live in your kingdom. We want to live in a world that is ruled by your sense of justice, by your sense of grace and compassion. This is the central point in Jesus' message for Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are called the Synoptic Gospels. The message comes strongly that Jesus is here telling us about the kingdom of God, what is and what could be. So the kingdom of God isn't about heaven or life after death. This part of the prayer is about our world today. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, God's will is being done in heaven, so that's good. And we ask that earth be like that. I don't know if you, have you ever come across John Dominic Crossan? He's, anybody? He's been on, in Ontario quite a few times and in United Church events across the country. He's a small fellow. He's got a thick Irish brogue. And he just, he's so blunt at times. And he says, heaven is in great shape. Earth is where the problems are. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is focusing on economic justice and peace, where everyone has what they need and where no one lives in fear. And I'm going to read that section from this paraphrase that we have in Voices United. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. In Jesus' time, in Jesus' place, he was talking to the peasants. It wasn't the religious leaders and the powerful rulers who were interested in proclaiming Jesus' message. It was the peasants who identified with it, and Jesus was a peasant himself. So he's not talking about those other people. He's talking about himself and his life and all those around them because they're peasants. The top survival mode for them was they needed food. Give us this day our daily bread. We can make all sorts of analogies of what bread might be like today, but in Jesus' time, it was a real basic. Give us the most basic of needs for today. Because they were living at a subsistence level, and it was very precarious because As soon as somebody died, as soon as somebody got ill, as soon as somebody was injured, their life would go from just eking by to not having the resources to sustain themselves. So the coming of the kingdom of God is about food. I often say the United Church is about food too. So there are lots of pluses to having food and gathering around food. It's about the material basis of life. And the us, give us this day our daily bread. The us means every man, woman, child, enough to eat so that all may have enough to eat today. Or better, give banks and businesses, global businesses and powerful rulers, and we who use and support the safety nets in our countries, the will to operate in a way so that all may have enough food to eat today. We're not praying for charity for all. We're praying for economic justice. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. I must admit that every bone in my body, and I've said this many times, every bone in my body is Presbyterian. My heart is united, okay? Not the bones. And the Presbyterians say debts and debtors, and the United Church usually says trespasses and trespassers, trespasses and trespass, those who trespass against us. And in the Bible, Matthew and Luke use two words for this part. They use debts and debtors, and they use sin and sins. They don't use trespasses. And so I have to do some work to see how did we pick up the trespasses the way we have. However, in this piece too, it's referring to God as being a God of mercy. And what I understand as mercy comes from when I watch those shows, you know, when somebody's standing on somebody's throat and they're mercy, mercy, or whatever. But the word mercy, translated from the earlier texts, is really the idea of compassion. And so in this we see a God of mercy, a God of compassion. And again, you know, thinking of the people Jesus is speaking to, he's referring to people who have debts. And because it was so easy to go from having just barely enough to not having enough, people did have to go into debt, which was the most seriously bad thing a person could do, because we know that today, it's so hard to get out of debt once you get into debt. And their only options would be to sell land if they had any land left, if they hadn't already sold their land, or to go into servitude, which is like being a slave. Not just the person with the debt, but their whole family would become slaves until that debt was repaid. So when we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, they're talking about a very materialistic piece there. So the kingdom of God means daily food and debt forgiveness. Everybody is to have enough, and nobody is to be enslaved by economic misfortune. Even today, with all the social safety nets, we know of people who have illnesses that require huge amounts of money for medication, and people, sell their houses to buy the medicine, and sometimes that isn't even enough. Even today, we hear stories like that in countries where that shouldn't be happening. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, I've always thought that it should really say, you lead us into temptation, God. Like, God, if I'm going to be in a place where I'm going to be tempted, then why don't you just go a little on ahead of me and lead me through this? Because sometimes my head or my body, or sometimes I want things that aren't good for me. But if I stop and I think of you being there with me and leading me, I might make better choices. So, God, as we face this temptation, please lead us through it. When we follow you, we will make healthier choices and be delivered from whatever evils we face. Either way, it asks for God's protection and guidance so that we would be delivered from the power of the evil over us, and so that we wouldn't do evil things to other people. Sometimes we do that with good intentions because we just don't know. And I think that's a piece of awareness that of God can help us with if we listen to those little voices in our heads. So this piece asks that we live with courage and we live with integrity. Here it is from the paraphrase. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. And then we have the ending. The ending is a nice little wrap-up. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Again, the stress is on the word thine. We have lots of different things in our world and in our own lives that vie for our attention, that can lead us in all different ways so that we can become very unbalanced and unhealthy in what we're focusing on. So this part of the prayer tells us, help us to focus on God alone, for God is the center of life, and that will shift our balance for the good. And the word amen, do you know what the word amen means? I know some of you will. It means so be it. Amen, so be it. So we pray. And in the paraphrase it says, for your reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. I would just like to mention a few things. A lot of this I got from Speaking Christian. I have to say, Marcus Borg, who's a good friend of Crossan, they do, except he just died. They did a lot of things together and were a really good team. And that I have, if ever, it goes through words. Speaking Christian, it goes through words that we use and don't really know the understandings of often. Like we use words like salvation or God or mercy or sin. Born again, ascension, has all sorts of words, and he gives a few pages. I'm just helping to break them down for people today. So he also had a piece in there about what's not in the Lord's Prayer, because it's a summary of what mattered to Jesus. So what's not there? There's nothing about an afterlife, no petition asking God to take us to heaven when we die. Nothing about material success, no petition asking God to see that we prosper. And this is really, I think, an important piece to recognize, because over the last 20 years, the television evangelists, the ones that most people have great access to and who have great funding to provide good programming, their base is a theology of financial success. And if you don't have financial success, it's because there's something wrong in your relationship with God, which in lots of people's opinions isn't helpful, isn't right. It's also not about belief. Nowhere is Jesus praying that we believe, help us to believe. It's not about Jesus. You know, Jesus is saying what's central to him. But it has nothing, doesn't say anything about Son of God or Jesus dying for our sins. Jesus lived in a very patriarchal society, so the head of the household was always male. Even if the head of the household wasn't male, she would be referred to as male because a householder was male in the language. So, and that was important to be a good householder. To make sure everybody had enough, to make sure that everyone was taken care of, that one person wasn't overlooked while another one was given too much and being pampered. Are the animals being taken care of? Are the buildings in good repair? That would make a good householder. And the people recognized, because that was their culture, they recognized this in God as well. This prayer asks God to make the world into a good household. So when we pray this prayer, we're praying what Jesus was passionate about, and therefore what God was passionate about. We're praying for God's dream for this world. To pray this prayer is to be invited, to be enlisted into participation in God's passion and the passion of Jesus for this world today. May it be so. Amen.